Okay, now, you all know this fella. Give it up for Andy. Come on, give it up.
Good morning. How is everybody? If I look a little bit beaten up, it's because I had the last week with four grandchildren. 10, 8, 3.5, 2.5. And it was a lot of fun, but I'll tell you, I thought recovery ministry was intense. He did four wound up kids. There's a reason children are for the young. Anyway, had a great time. What book of the Bible are we in? More enthusiasm, please. John. We're in the Gospel of John. And then the next question is, what chapter are we in?
17.
42. There, if you say 42, somebody confesses they don't know. We're in chapter 16. Oh, this is open book, by the way. Who taught last week?
You.
Could you say that with more enthusiasm? I taught last week. Now, the teacher's most painful question, who remembers anything that I said last week? And if so, what? That doesn't mean you can't say something.
Seeing your picture, your name up on the screen.
There, my name was up, but this is a... You know, you spend all this time studying, and then you ask a week later, what if people remember your name was up on the screen? Okay. Let me move things forward a little bit. After this disheartening beginning. We're in what's called the Upper Room Discourse. This is Jesus' last talk with his disciples, his closest friends, before he's going to get crucified. This is the Last Supper. And part of the discussion, part of the Upper Room Discourse, begins at the Last Supper, and it appears that it may have continued out onto the Mount of Olives. There's a lot of bad news and a lot of good news that Jesus gives his followers at the Last Supper. Some of the bad news is, I'm going to die. I'm leaving you. One of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to desert me tonight. And yeah, the Holy Spirit's coming, but guess what? The world's going to hate you. You're going to get persecuted, and some of you are going to get killed. Okay, that's kind of the bad news. There's also the good news. Guess what? It's good that I am leaving you. This is last week. Why did Jesus say it's actually a good thing? I'm giving you this bad news. Your heart, you're going to be overwhelmed with grief. You can't handle all the stuff I'm going to tell you because you're so grieved about the bad news. But it's a good thing. Yeah, Mark?
The good news is that when he leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit.
It's a good thing. The whole point of the Bible ultimately is about, we've fallen out of a relationship with God. If somebody says, what's the Bible about? What's the short version? We fell out of a relationship with God, and the Bible is the unfolding story of how God opens the door for us to come back into a relationship with us. It's called the golden thread of redemption. That's the main plot of the Bible, and that happens when Christ dies. The possibility for our sins being forgiven takes place. If we believe by faith that Jesus has died for our sins, we are now forgiven and can receive the Holy Spirit. We can come into a relationship with God. People say, in the most profound sense, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about coming into a living relationship with God. And that is why Jesus had to die. That's why it's a good thing. Even though it's breaking their hearts, and we're going to find today that it's overwhelming. They're overwhelmed. Last week he said, look, I'm trying to tell you about the future. All these things are going to happen. You can't handle anymore right now. But later, the Spirit of Truth will come, and he will tell you about things to come. Right now, today, he's going to be focusing on their immediate situation. He's going to be dead. Within 24 hours, Jesus is going to be dead. There's an urgency. He sees they're overwhelmed. You know, what's that old bad news, good news joke, or good news, bad news, that, you know, the doctor says, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is You're going to be dead in 24 hours. The guy says, that's the good news. What's the bad news? And the guy says, well, the bad news is I should have called you and told you that yesterday. Okay. Sorry. Okay. All right. So we're getting some bad news. We're getting some good news. So the upper room discourse, there's bad news. There's good news. They're overwhelmed with the bad news. He's trying to tell them, I want you to get the big picture. The short term is bad news. The long term is good news. I see you're overwhelmed with grief, but time's running out. I'm going to be dead in 24 hours. I'm trying to give you some sense of what's going to happen so that when it happens, you'll know that it wasn't. God has not lost control of the universe. How many think God's lost control of the universe when you watch the evening news? You don't watch the evening
news. Donald Trump.
A lot of times we can feel like God has somehow lost control. A lot of prophecy, and we'll get Lambert up here at some point, is telling us God knows the future. And guess what? We know the end of the story. So when stuff is happening, it's not like God has lost control. And so Jesus is telling them, it may seem like things are out of control. I'm going to die, but I haven't lost control. I know the future, and it's a good future. And my part of my prayer for today is that whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, help us to know that the end of the story is a good one, and help that to give us hope. While you're going through your recovery or whatever else you're going, you may be in the thick of the battle right now, but we know the end of the story. The end of the story is a good ending, and guess what? You can lay hold of that through faith. All right. Now, Jesus can be a pretty, how shall I put it? We're going to find out he can be a pretty frustrating guy, trying to figure out what he's talking about. Okay? This is continuing. Okay? This is Jesus talking. He says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. How many of you? Yeah, okay. What do you make of that? Can you feel these guys are sitting there, and Jesus says these things, a little while, you will not see me, then you will see me. And it's kind of like, what's the guy talking about? Why do you think Jesus does that? Why do you think he says to people, you must be born again? And Nicodemus goes, what do you mean? I'm supposed to crawl back in my mother's womb a second time? He says to the Samaritan woman, I have give you water and you'll never thirst again. Why does he always put things in ways that seem confusing or like a riddle? How much wood could a woodchuck chuck? If a woodchuck could, I mean, why does Jesus somehow say things in such a way that leave people just scratching your head like that guy?
Because he wants you to seek understanding.
And I, with parables, yeah, go ahead. With parables, somebody said parables conceal and reveal.
I want you to seek wisdom.
If you're really interested in spiritual things, parables and Jesus kind of riddle-like things, they will reveal deep truth to you in a powerful way. If you're not interested in spiritual things, you'll just, what a dumb thing to say.
It's spirit talking to spirit.
Spirit's talking to spirit. So somehow, if your spirit is really seeking to know something deeper about God, he'll get you thinking. He'll break your categories. He'll rattle you out of your comfort zone.
He'll make you work for it.
And he makes you, in some sense, work for it, or to really seek an answer.
So you can appreciate it.
Yeah, as opposed to the Pharisees, they didn't really want to know. And so guess what? The parables and the riddles that Jesus would say were just kind of like, I don't know, what's the guy talking about? And so the question for all of us is, do you really want to understand spiritual things? And it may rattle you and confuse you. Somebody said the truth will set you free, but first it ticks you off. Right? If you really want to know, if you're just here today, okay, I'm just coming to listen to the sermon, I'm reading it's probably not going to penetrate your hearts as much. Pray for a deeper longing to understand spiritual things, because Jesus, I think, says these things to get separate those who want to know from those who don't. If you want to know, guess what? He will reveal. We're going to see in a minute. He's going to explain it.
Amen.
If you don't want to know, it's probably just going to be, okay, it doesn't make any sense. There was a hand up over here somewhere. Yeah, Bruce?
The thing is that you may not understand it now, but you will at some point when you're ready to understand it. That's what I've found.
Yeah, and for a lot of times people will tell me, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, guess what? We're all learning. Just keep reading it. And the Spirit, those words will get in there. It's spiritual food. And you'll find you start growing in your understanding, even though you're reading, I don't get all this stuff, what's going on? Just keep putting that spiritual food in there, and the Holy Spirit, you'll suddenly go, why am I feeling more joy and peace and love? If that's because you're consuming spiritual food, which is helping you to grow spiritually. Nicole?
I think also so many times, it's, if it's so easy, it just comes and it goes right off my back. But if I work at it and I really struggle with it, I get a deeper understanding.
Wrestling with the text. You sit there, Lord, show me. I don't get this. I don't understand. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, I really want to know this stuff, and it's confusing. And he will be faithful to you. It may not be instantly, and sometimes scriptures have taken me years. And there's still some stuff I'm wrestling around with. Yeah? Yeah, Andre?
You know what? I'm saying a lot of people don't want to go through any struggles, you know, have any scars, right? So they'll never get to know Jesus' heart, like this song of Caleb. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So you got to be willing to go through some struggles and have some, you know, like, doubtful times to actually get to know God.
Yeah, we've talked about, like, spiritual weightlifting.
Yeah.
You know, your faith muscles, God will sometimes put you through some struggles. Learning ultimately depend more on him. You're not getting stronger in your own ability. Christianity is about admitted we were powerless. I'm powerless over living life. My life became unmanned. Learning to depend more on him. That's what Christianity is more about. And that's when you become stronger. When I'm weak, he's strong. My strength is made perfect or mature in weakness. You realize how weak you really are. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or conversely, like we said back in chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any eternal consequence or value. Okay, thankfully, Jesus is going to explain some things to you, but the explanation may be as confusing as this. Okay, I'm going to go, it's a couple slides long, and then we'll kind of come back to this first slide. Yeah, this is Jesus, so let me explain it to you. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's my youngest daughter, by the way, after giving birth to our youngest grandson. What's that? It's interesting where people's attention goes. Most people, their attention would go to the baby and the mom. Dyke goes to what football team? Is the dad. Yeah. I won't get too far off track. She's an Oregon State Duck. He's an Ohio State Buckeye. I said if they could work through that, their marriage will probably be fine. Okay, what is it? He says, you're wondering what I mean. You know, you're going to not see me, and then you're going to see me again. What's he talking about? What's the exclamation when he says, truly, truly, verily, verily, is the King James. That's, I think Ray Stedman calls it, Jesus, a time for focused attention. It's like extra, extra. When Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, it's like, or what would one of the Southern preachers say? Listen up. You know, listen up. That's Jesus' way of saying, listen up.
Listen up.
I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. What's he talking about? The crucifixion. He says, guess what? Here's the starting point. Your guy's going to weep. They're going to see him hanging up there on the cross in agony. And the world's going to rejoice. Finally, we killed this guy. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he likens the process to a woman giving birth. What do you think of all that? He's trying to help them to process what's going to happen. And he's telling them in advance, you're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow is going to, in some sense, the thing, it says literally in the Greek, the thing that caused you sorrow will become the thing that causes you joy. The thing that caused you sorrow, that very same thing, will come to cause you joy. Just as the baby causes the woman pain, that same baby will come to cause her joy. What's that?
And more pain.
And more pain. Thanks for sharing that, Tammy, that optimistic outlook. Somebody said little children, little problems, big children. Guess what? Big problems. Yeah. And hopefully they come back and take care of you later in the manner to which you should have been accustomed all along. Yeah.
Would it be the ends justify the means?
In what sense?
In the sense that you don't really see what the end is really going to be, but this is what's going to bring you there.
Yeah, the means by which, you know, and Ed will often say, God sometimes allows the things he hates to accomplish the things he loves. And perhaps, I mean, kind of part of what I'm getting at here, personal application, maybe you're going through a tough time right now. And maybe you should start, by the grace of God, praying that you would look at it as birth pains. Something is coming to birth right now in your life. Maybe with your recovery, it's really hard, it's really painful, but perhaps God is bringing about some new kind of life, and you'll rejoice about that at some future date, even though today, he's basically saying today you guys are going to be sorrowful, but later you're going to look back and you're going to realize that my death on the cross opened up the doorway for you to come into a relationship with God. Yeah, Bruce?
I mean, really, in his essence, he's really asking them to trust him. Trust me. He's telling them what's going to happen, but he's also telling them that good thing that's going to happen, you need to trust him.
Yeah. It's just that good doesn't always look good, taste good, smell good, or feel good. Right? So spiritual eyesight is, Lord, help me to look beyond the real pain. Some of you are going through real pain, and I never want to minimize the real pain that you're going through. I'm never trying to be dismissive of the pain people are going through, but Jesus is trying to give them a bigger picture to bring some hope into the pain. With recovery folks, the biggest problem for me, my biggest challenge, is they've lost hope. Somebody said hope is the expectation of good. If you've lost hope, you no longer expect anything good to happen. How many of you have read Dante's Inferno recently? Good, I can say anything then. The sign over the gates of hell says, abandon hope, all you who enter here. Abandon hope. Abandon any expectation of good. That is what hell is, a loss of any expectation of hope. And many people in recovery are living in hell. They've lost any expectation of good. Good things only happen to other people. Today's bad, tomorrow's just going to be worse. I might as well just blow my brains out. And some of us know people who've done that. And my prayer is that God would reinstill hope that you can expect something good. God can do something good. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Okay? So that's what Jesus is trying to tell him, tell the disciples. I'm going to die, but I don't want you to lose hope. Something good is going to happen as a result of that. Yeah, Tammy?
I swear I did not know what this was going to be when I was my birth this morning.
Yeah.
But it totally shocked.
Yeah. The be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. If you go into the book of Joshua out of Deuteronomy, that's the same thing the Lord says, and some of you need to hear that, and I need to hear that. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. You're heading into stuff that's difficult, but guess what? It's strong in the power of the Lord, not in your own strength. He will not fail you. And it says in the beginning of Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right. Okay. Back to my daughter there. Yeah. And the little guy's now 2.5, and this guy is a lot of energy. Okay. The goal, though, see, he says you're grieving, but the goal is no one will take your joy from you. Right now, we're going through a tough time. This world is a tough place. We're going to see in a little bit. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Guess what? That's a promise. You don't usually see that. In the world, you're going to have a hard time. But guess what? The day is going to come when you'll have joy, and nobody's going to take that joy from you. Uh-oh.
I put my hand up, it hurts.
How many people think I should call on Vicki? How many of you want to see what's going to happen to her if she has her hand up any longer? I'm sorry, Vicki. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
When I'm at the hospital, I can tell who has Jesus in their life and who doesn't, because I see the despair and the anguish on the people that don't, and the loss of hope on the people that don't, and the joy of the people that do.
Yeah, and that kind of deal. Well, that was with Carol George. She's dying before she died from pancreatic cancer. The joy of the Lord, you know, it says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And she had the joy of the Lord even as she was dying of pancreatic cancer. If you don't have the Lord, I don't know how you get old. Right? People who get, you know, don't have the Lord, I think they get bitter rather than better. Yeah, Rick?
Yeah, that is a real challenge. When you're in the midst of pain and it just hurts so much, how do you find joy in that? And it's only through the Lord. And you have to be there. You can't convince somebody, you can't talk somebody into it. You have to find the Lord in that midst. And sometimes people just can't, like Vicki said, you can tell.
Yeah. So I said, C.S. Lewis, the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is connected to what happens. And guess what? What happens is sometimes painful and sometimes it's, you know, pleasant. But joy comes from the Lord, who is outside of the circumstances. So you can have very painful, difficult circumstances. You can be unhappy about things. But the odd combination is I can actually have the joy of the Lord knowing that things are being accomplished even in the midst of the pain that's taking place. And so you can be like Carol George, who is radiant. I'm watching her on her deathbed. You know, I don't think Sharon Brothers was here. You know, and he was her husband Chuck died of kind of a leukemia sort of thing. And the nurse just said, you know, why are you so happy? I mean, he stopped all medical treatment. And he just said, hey, if you were going where I was going, you'd be happy too. Right? So there he is witnessing. The way that we go through pain can be a powerful witness to people. Anybody can have a sunny day. Anybody can have a smile on their face. But I'll tell you, people are watching you when you're going through hard times. Is there anything to this Jesus stuff? Does it make any difference when life shows up? And so it's partly what he's doing in your life, but he's also working through your life. And people will watch you like a hawk when you're going through hard times. You've told them you're a Christian. Okay, now let's see if it makes any difference. And the prayer has got to help that to make a difference so you do see the joy of the Lord as we go through our times. Yeah, Layton, you had a hand?
Yeah. So I'm encouraged that he's showing us an example. God is demonstrating through his own son the necessity of this, you mentioned the golden thread of redemption for salvation. There's also a scarlet thread.
Yes.
You know, without death, there is no resurrection.
Yep.
It starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. And thank God that he says, there's going to be trouble for you. The world's going to be rejoicing. I'm glad he said that, because I look around, everybody seems to be really happy, you know, driving their Mercedes and, you know, feasting on the treasures of the world. And he told me, unless I follow him, unless I deny myself and pick up my cross daily and follow him, and the cross is a symbol of death, there's nothing fun about it.
Yep.
It's painful. And I'm glad I know that by his example, that I'm not dissuaded, you know, by some people who have me think it's some, you know, lighthearted event. It's not.
Yeah.
But the reason, without the death, there is no resurrection.
And I think the dying to self moment by moment, it's no longer my will be done. Put my will to death, and that can be pretty painful.
It is.
And then I start experiencing the resurrected life of Christ. But first I need to die to my will and become thy will. Somebody said, pick up your cross daily, don't pick up your day crossly. Okay, so I should have. Okay, yeah, help me get one more, and then let's move it forward since we're only here for 3 hours today. Yeah, okay.
The physical ending of your body, it's not the physical
yes.
ending of your soul. Yes. You can rejoice because your spirit is not going to die yeah. as long as you're in your Jesus.
Yeah, just the last detour before we do move on, because we've got a little bit. They gave me a little bit bigger chunk today. There are three things that can happen to you when you die. No, really. There are three logical things that can happen to you. You go nowhere, you come back here, or you go somewhere else. Either you go nowhere, which is to say there's no more you, you're just candles in the wind, you're snuffed out, there's it's extinction. Or you come back here, you're reincarnated as another human being or a wombat or a mongoose or something like that. The philosopher Nietzsche had a concept. He thought you would be reincarnated as yourself, and you're going to have to live this same life in an infinite number of times. So he said, you want to have a good life because you're going to be doing it. Okay, so either you go nowhere, or you get reincarnated, or you go somewhere else. And the Bible teaches over and over and over again, you are an eternal being who is temporarily inhabiting this temporary tent, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. This is our temporary dwelling place, and death is moving day. And for us who placed our faith in Christ, we're moving to better accommodations. Okay. Leave this old tattered tent behind and move on to our eternal dwelling. Okay. It says, in that day, and we'll talk about what that might mean. In that day, looking forward, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, once again, extra, extra, read all about it. I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. What in the world is he talking about? What kind of... He says, look, in that day, looking forward to this day, when you are now have the indwelling presence of God, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. What in the world? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. Janis Joplin. How many 60s? Nobody.
Porsches.
What's he talking about? He keeps saying, "If whatever you ask in my name, you won't have to ask me anymore. You can go directly to the Father now. You don't need an intermediary anymore. The day is coming when you will be able to go direct, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The day is coming, you won't need, how many of you are Catholic?
How many what?
Grew up Catholic. Catholic, you still need a mediator. My wife grew up Catholic, and she'd have to go to the priest and confess to the priest. What he's basically saying is, you won't have to ask me direct. You can go right straight to God. Sometimes people come to me. They think that I've got somehow super hyped up prayers. We want the pastor to pray for us because his is like, the God listens to you, Andy, more. No, he doesn't. You have the same access to God that I do. I'm glad to pray for you, but don't kind of act like yours are lower class. I got just lower class prayers, but the pastor, I mean, those are real prayers. I mean, you know. Yeah, that's, and people sometimes think that, and that's not the truth. You have as direct a connection to God, and that's what he's basically talking about. The restoration of the relationship, the golden thread, and as Lane was saying, it's also the scarlet thread because that symbolizes blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that starts back in the Garden of Eden. By the way, remember Adam and Eve? What do they first cover themselves with? Fig leaf. The first, there's the crime, then there's the cover-up, right? They first, and God says, that won't work. You trying to cover things up, some animal needs to die. He covered them with skins. That means that some animal had to die. So sacrifice starts there in the... And my guess, I'm not teaching this as doctrine, is my guess it was a lambskin. It doesn't say that specifically, but I think that the first picture of Adam and Eve being covered was probably the sacrifice of a lamb. But he's saying, look, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Whenever we pray, in Jesus' name, in Jesus, you know, I say that seriously, I don't mean to trivialize that at all. Why do we always at the end of our prayers, in your name, I'm praying in your name. Yeah, Alan?
It seems that Jesus, one of his visions was to teach us what the kingdom of God is. And he would always say, lo, the kingdom of God is at hand. And they said, well, when will we see this kingdom come? And he says, it doesn't come with observation, but it's within you. Yep. And in this part we're talking about now, he's showing what the conditions are in the kingdom. You go right to the Father. If we were in his kingdom right this moment, there would be no barriers to go to him. And the throne of grace is accessible to us now as though we were already in his kingdom because we have it within us. And we go to the throne of grace. Not, we've already been born again, so we don't need that grace. We already got it, so we can be born again. But we go to the throne of grace for people who are not born again, that God would give them grace to be born again.
Well, I pray for them. Yeah, I think, I mean, part of it, too, let me get Kelly and Tammy, or Tammy, if you were just stretching, it doesn't matter, I'm going to call you anyway.
Okay. Yeah. Because Jesus is my justification before God.
Yeah, well, part of it is when I'm praying in Jesus' name, I'm coming to the Father on the basis of what Jesus has done. I'm not coming to him on the basis of what I have done. That's one aspect of when I'm saying in Jesus' name, help me to remember that I have access to the Father because of Christ's sacrifice for me. However, if you do something in somebody's name, you know, I've come here in the name of the President of the United States, it has partly the idea of authority, but it also has the sense of I am speaking for, I'm praying in the way that I believe Jesus would pray. When I pray these things in Jesus' name, help me to trust that I am praying in accordance with the, with God's will and his character and who he is. Kathy's looking perplexed. Yeah. No, what, just say, let me get Tammy first, and I'll get to the Kathy looking perplexed. Okay, Tammy, go ahead.
So in the beginning, from Genesis on through the Old Testament, everybody forgot God's commandments and laws, and they just decided to do things their own way. And so he put Jesus on the earth so that we could remember the rules and we could do them correctly. And in order to be praying in Jesus' name, that means that we learned those lessons and we heard those teachings, and now we know what the rules are and we're trying to live to those rules.
Yeah. And not only are we trying, but we're not trying in our own strength.
Right.
Because the Old Testament was partly to teach us, here are the rules and you can't do it.
Right.
Yeah, Kathy, go ahead. Yeah.
I was just going to say, you know, Jesus even prayed according to the Father's will. When he was in the garden, he didn't want to go to the cross necessarily. He said, but nevertheless, not
yes.
my will, but yours.
Yes.
So we always, when we pray like Jesus, we always pray according to the Father's will.
Yeah, and that's what I'm, when people are suffering, when people are battling cancer, it's always, Lord, take this cup from them. Please, Lord, take, nevertheless, if you have a bigger plan, okay, thy will be done. That's the way I'm always praying. Lord, as best as I see it, I don't want this person suffering. It breaks my heart to see them suffering. Please take it from them. Nevertheless, you, if you've got some bigger thing going on, and no doubt you often do, or most of the time, help me to accept that. Get me to the place of acceptance where I accept thy will be done. A lot of prayer is trying to, it isn't telling God how to run his universe. It isn't trying to get God to co-sign on your agenda.
For you to help
understand what your plan is for me. Yes, you go to God. Yeah, you're pouring out your heart, but ultimately, Lord, I want to know your will. It isn't coming to God with your shopping list. Here, God, do this. You're the genie in my magic lamp. Grant my three wishes. I'm snapping my fingers, God. You're supposed to jump. I'm playing music. You're supposed to dance. And God's going, no. You're going to him. I'm going to him. Lord, please reveal to me what your will is, and then help me to pray in accordance with that, and it will happen. If you and I are praying in accordance, that's basically what we're saying. Whatever you ask in my name, if it's in accordance with my will, and for all of us, Lord, help my will to get lined up more closely with yours. That's the deal. Get on the same page with God. Don't try to get God on your page necessarily. It's like, here's my plan. Let me co-sign on my agenda, Lord. And the Lord's going, no, I don't think so. Okay, let's see where we're going here. I think this is the kind of the last part we're going to do today. That's another. I'm sorry it was such a long passage today. I feel it's a bit rushed. But his disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech, like figurative, you know, woman giving birth, or I'm the vine and you're the branches. He says, now you're speaking, you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. We can dig into that. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Kathy's now smiling. It's like my marriage. It's like an auction. If you tug on your earlobe, I call on you. What was the? Is there a comment behind the smile? Yeah.
You got good eyesight.
Yeah, no. Well, you know, part of what I love about a Step Closer, when it gets over about 100 people, it's very hard to do interactive. There's just too many hands up. But my prayer is that the Spirit is at work in the morning. It isn't just me up here teaching the Scriptures. God is revealing things to each person here, and to have the opportunity to sense what the Spirit is doing in the morning, I find that very exciting. You know, I've got some things I've thought about, but maybe God says, I got a different plan for the morning. Forget your plan, Andy. Let's just go with this. What do you make, first of all, let me go back to that. Says, now we know that you know all things. That's about the second sentence down. And do not need anyone to question you. What's he mean? You don't need anyone to question you. Alan?
I have a question, Dave.
I have a question. Okay.
If I believe that nothing comes to me or happens to me that God doesn't permit,
yep,
then can I also believe that what is happening to me is not looking good in this world? Like Jesus going to the cross didn't look good in this world. He was supposed to be the king. They were looking for him to be something, to come and take over the Roman rule and take care of them as the king for them. But he was to be a king of a supernatural realm, not a physical realm.
Yeah.
And that whatever circumstances in my life, he permitted it because they are indeed, from the spiritual point of view, good. Is that correct thinking?
And like I say, my theology is God is either actively causing or passively allowing everything to occur.
So if it's occurring to me, it's got to be good, because God does only good things. Is that right? Or
he can use them for good purposes.
Yeah.
You know, it says in Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God used it for good. And God is not going to cause or allow anything that he can't use for some good, even though, and I know many of you have suffered injustice, but God can use even that to some good end. And this idea of don't need anybody to question you, the idea ultimately pushes into, guess what? If I question you, I'm calling into question what you're doing. And he says, we know basically you're God. Nobody can call into question what you are doing or cast doubts or criticism about it. Basically, they're saying, we know you're God because nobody can call into question the things that you're saying. Yeah, Lane?
Yeah, that's what I was going to draw attention to. Well, the Jews had a, and still do, incidentally, which is interesting, they had a cultural environment where you got as much credit for the question you asked as the answer you gave. And Jesus was asked 300 and some questions, I don't know the exact number, over 300 questions, and answered no more than 6 of them. Directly.
And that's why, like I said, we're talking sometimes earlier where Jesus, it can be kind of frustrating to the people who are listening to him, because he sometimes is answering the question they should have asked or needed to ask.
And it's the simple childlike faith that when he says, Lane, I want you to stop this, that I say, yes, Lord. And Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the first step in wisdom. And then the next one, very few people know, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Amen.
So when you do what he asks you to do, you go, oh, now I get it.
Amen. Well, let me get to this last, or maybe Bruce wants to talk about this last thing. This is a promise. Some of you, back in the old days, they had what they would call promise boxes. Like on your breakfast table, you could reach in and you could pull out one of the promises from Scripture. This is probably not one you typically find. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's a promise. It's just like the other one. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That typically is not your starter of the morning. But this is getting real. You're a follower of Jesus. Life's going to show up for you. You're in recovery. It's not like all your problems magically go away. It's going through them with Jesus. Praise God, I take heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. I know it's tough right now, but guess what? He's overcome the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what banana peel he throws in front of you to try to slip you up and trip you up. Take heart. He's overcome the world, and he can give you the power. Came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity because we're crazy. Right? All these crazy people stick needles in their arms and snort stuff. Okay. Take heart. And that's, I guess, where I want to leave things off today. How many of you came in here and you are feeling discouraged? I mean, quite frankly. I mean, you're going through a tough time. You're struggling. I know, talking to Eric, he's going through a bunch of stuff with one of his with his son. It's hard. And God, tribulation. The word actually means narrowness. You're in a very narrow place. You're like trying to boogie in a telephone booth. Life is constricted. It's narrow. You feel like I can't move. I'm being confined by my circumstances or whatever it is. That's what the word tribulation means. You're feeling very confined and restricted. It also implies some agitation. Okay. Take heart in the
way. But Andy, you're not confined by your circumstances. No. You're confined by your mind.
Yeah, and that's the deal. Somebody said life is, 20% of what happens to you and 80% how you respond to it. You can't always control what happens to you, but your response is your responsibility. And how you respond, Jesus got crucified. He responded by saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have started yelling all sorts of things at him. So God helped me to respond, override my natural reactions, which are fight-flight, override fight-flight, hit-and-run, and give me a supernatural reaction to continue loving even when people are treating me unjustly. And that requires the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome whatever the evil one in the world are throwing at us. Bruce, you had a hand up about 12 minutes ago, like Vicky did. No, once you know.
I mean, this reminds me of when Peter denies him because they're going, we got it now. And he's all, do you now?
Yeah.
He's driving this home that, look, you're not getting this now, but you're going to get this. And so this lesson's going to be learned after all this stuff happens.
Yeah, and in some sense, they are kind of starting to get it. But he says, do you really get it? I don't think so. A few hours from now, you're all going to be running. You're all going to desert me in a few hours. It's later, really only when the Holy Spirit shows up, that they become capable of carrying out his will. Okay. Anyway, let me close. Right, somebody have a last burning desire, the last burning thought, and we'll... Great, Andy. We wish we would have stopped 10 minutes ago. Oh, Rick has a burning thought. Yeah.
With all of this is taking... Jesus knows in just a few hours he's going to be arrested and tortured and on a cross. Yep. Some of us know that in a day or a week we're going to be facing surgery or a court date or something.
Yes.
And Jesus knows what's coming. We know what's coming. And we too can have the same courage because Jesus has overcome the world and we're trusting Jesus.
Yeah.
We can have that same courage, not in ourselves, but in Jesus.
Yeah, somebody, I was talking to somebody this morning. They said, there's a saying, regrets about the past and worry about the future will rob you of joy in the present. Regrets about the past and anxiety or worry about the future, let the day's own troubles be sufficient. God, help me to live in the now, trusting you for the future. Help me to be obedient to you, but don't let me be robbed of joy because I'm stuck in the regrets from the past or the worries about the future. Here, let me close it off here. Lord, I do pray. I trust that your Spirit has been at work in the morning. We've come here ultimately to encounter you. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to each one of us, not just speak to each one of us, but change us, Lord. Work on those deep things, those beasts in the basement, whatever it is, Lord, and deal with those things so that we become more and more like you, so that we can go out into a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs you and genuinely love the people. Deliver us from self-absorption, Lord. Deliver us from selfishness, that we might become selfless, self-sacrificial people like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.